Ephesians 6, the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children. Boy, what an important phrase that is. Provoke not your children. Don't make them angry. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for each person that's sitting under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God. We pray you'll help us today as we look into your Word. Father, we need you. We need your Word. This is nourishment for our souls. And help us, give us clarity and understanding. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think most of you know that I, to supplement my income, I do a couple things, but one of them is insurance. And quite often as I work, my target market is senior citizens. And so as I work with senior citizens and Medicare and things like that, one of the things we sometimes talk about is a legacy. And I'll ask the individual, do they plan on leaving a financial legacy to their children and or grandchildren? And we'll discuss that, but we're not talking about that today when we talk about leaving a godly legacy, because we can leave our children money, we can leave them possessions, we can leave them real estate, all kinds of things that we could leave and call that a legacy, and it is a legacy, but if we don't leave them a godly foundation and a godly way of life, then we've really missed the boat, haven't we? We need to leave a spiritual or a godly foundation for our children. This verse here is a good verse. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And that word heritage, we could also use the word inheritance. So when we have children, in a sense, they are an inheritance to us from our Heavenly Father, and it goes on to say the fruit of the womb is His reward or His gift. And so I must recognize that my children are a gift from my Heavenly Father. Amen. They're a gift. And as we have opportunity and responsibility to rear them, to follow and to love God with all their hearts. Now, the general attitude in our society, in our sinful society, is one where children are sometimes viewed as a commodity, and even worse, sometimes they're viewed as an inconvenience. Isn't that sad? That people would actually view their children as an inconvenience. And if they become too much of an inconvenience, then, this is even more tragic, they dispose of them. And I cannot believe we live in a country that pushes and wants to legalize abortion, because it's going to be inconvenient for this lady or this family or whatever to have another child or a child. And so we'll just eliminate the problem. And God help us. I said God help us. And God forgive us. One of the many sins that has brought our nation to where we are today. Just looking at our election, it's just good night. How did we get here? Well, it's one. Some of the reason is our many sins and the silence of Christians. That's a whole other lesson, isn't it? Let's go on here. So it's tragic. But when we understand biblical teaching, then we know that children are an inheritance or a gift from God. And that's, I said, when we understand the Bible. When we're not listening to what society is telling us and not watching the example of our society, but when we understand what God Almighty has said in His holy word, then we understand that children are indeed an inheritance. Yes, they're a gift from our Father. And that should change and alter and affect our view of our children. Now, many sitting here today, your children are grown. But we still must look at Scripture and present the entire teaching. But that should affect the way we think. And that phrase I just said there, by the way, is the first blank on your sheet if you didn't pick it up. When we understand biblical teaching, then we know that children, we know and understand that children are an inheritance,
a gift from God.
Not only that, as we consider this idea of a legacy of faith, a legacy that spans generations, we must understand that it will not develop by default. What's that mean? It means it's just not going to happen. And isn't that so true in many things in the Christian life and in life? If we want to accomplish an end, it's not going to happen by default. The only thing that happens by default in life is when a person fails to trust Jesus Christ and they end up in hell. That's kind of the default setting, unfortunately. But when we understand that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for our sins, He died in our place, so we don't have to experience that. And we have to take the action of trusting and believing in Him. Otherwise, the default takes place, doesn't it? Well, it's so true in life. If we're going to have a good family, if we're going to raise good children, we have to be proactive and do the things that God's asked us to do and pray for a good outcome. It doesn't guarantee it, unfortunately, because as Pastor has reminded us many times, we have free what? We have a free will. And so our children, we're not necessarily guaranteed that they're going to follow the path that we're trying to set them on. But if we do all that we can do, we have a responsibility to teach and to train our children and pass our faith on to them. Notice that this statement talks about a legacy that spans generations. Obviously, God is interested in that because when we go in the Old Testament, we see many genealogies. And what is a genealogy? It talks about generations. Why is it when we read Old Testament, you'll see this phrase many, many times, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why does it always say all three? Why doesn't it just say Abraham? He's the father. Because God wants us to see it's about generations. It's about passing your faith on to your child and having them pass their faith on to the next child and keeping that faith going generation from generation, thus giving us a spiritual or godly legacy. And so that's the idea of this lesson, and next week's lesson is to talk about this spiritual or this godly legacy. In addition to the scripture that we've seen already, which is Ephesians chapter 6, we clearly see that we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the verse I put on the wall, Psalm 127 verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord. Let's consider some other passages, just as we lay the groundwork of this godly heritage idea. Oh, let's see. Oh yeah, I didn't want to go there yet. let's read the scripture. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you'll see that on your lesson there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As I read Ephesians and was considering the lesson, automatically two places came to mind about this concept of children and teaching them and passing our faith on, etc. And we're going to look at those two passages today. One is Deuteronomy chapter 6. So let's read that real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou, what's the next phrase? And thy son, and the next phrase, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Notice this little blessing here, that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be, look at this next little promise of prosperity here, may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. And the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Where have we heard that before? Just recently in Pastor's lesson, and from the New Testament, of course, Jesus quoting that phrase, quoting the Old Testament. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. And thou shalt, watch it now, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He kind of covers all the bases there, doesn't he? Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That might not make sense to you. We'll touch on that maybe here in a minute, but just an Old Testament custom that they had, the Israelites. And thou shalt, specifically the priest, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we'll stop there. So this is a great passage about passing on our faith to our children. We saw how he was to teach it to, he said, thy sons and thy sons' sons. And then, of course, over in verse 7, he is very direct and said, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So let's consider a few lessons just from this passage. Number one, God's law must be in your heart first. It must be in your heart first. Let's look at that in verse 6. So he's instructing, he says, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be where? Shall be in thine heart. Now he talked about, I want you to pass them on to your sons and to your sons' sons. But guess what? Before you can pass them on to your sons and your sons' sons, they got to be in your heart first. It must be something that you've come to accept and believe. It's got to be something that not only you possess, but it possesses you. And you want to take this truth that has affected your life, this truth that is changing your life, has changed and is changing your life. You want to take that truth and then pass it on to your sons and daughters and your posterity. Listen, God's very adamant about this. You can't get any more direct than verse 7 when he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. And I believe that's a command that is meant to be obeyed by believers today. So before we can teach it to our children, guess what? It has to be in our heart first. We can't leave a godly legacy if we have nothing, so to speak, to pass on. We have to have it first. It ought to be something that we have, and it ought to be something that we... Okay, let's go back to this idea of a legacy. When I talk to senior citizens, we talk about legacy, a financial legacy. Obviously, this is, in this world's eyes, this is something of value. It might be a CD in the bank that's $50,000. What's the purpose of that, Mrs. Jones? It's to leave for my son. When I'm gone, my son's getting that. That's a legacy. It's a financial legacy. Oh, what is this home you own over in this other state? What's the purpose of that real estate there? Well, my children will inherit that when I leave this earth. Those are financial legacies, and they are things of value. Well, listen, my faith has great value. More value than $50,000 in the bank. More value than a piece of real estate in another land, in another state. It's more valuable than anything I could ever offer my children, ever pass along to them when I leave this earth. My faith is what I want to pass on. Amen. More valuable. And God says, listen, I want you to teach diligently your children. Secondly, not only it must be in your hearts first, God's law needs to be taught diligently, not haphazardly. We see that in verse 7. It needs to be taught diligently. I put this note for you here. The word diligently means, this is interesting, intensively to pierce. Wow. I need to pass on my faith, and I need to pass on God's laws, judgments, statutes, etc., With the idea in mind or the intention that I want this truth to intensively pierce my children's heart. Can anybody think of a verse that might be good for this little concept? No guesses? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What's that next word? Piercing. Piercing. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, as we are teaching our children, of course, we're using Scripture. We're teaching them from the Bible. We're teaching them God's Word, and we want it to intensively pierce their heart. Now, concerning this diligent teaching, number one, we must instruct purposely. So let's go back and see this here, verse 7, because there's a couple things. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That's the purpose. He said, look, you're going to take your children, you're going to teach them, instruct them diligently. But he goes on. There's something a little different here. Let's look at the next one. It's going to be this. We must instruct passively. So purposely, on purpose, there should be an on-purpose time. Now, one of those on-purpose times, well, I guess I'm not doing it, but we bring our family to church, and on purpose, they're hearing the Word of God. But in the home, we're talking about here specifically, on purpose, instruct the children about faith and God's laws, etc. Teach them the Bible, basically. But also, instruct passively. What does that mean? Well, let's read it, because he kind of gives us a hint here. He says, teach them diligently unto thy children, and here we go, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So maybe we're sitting around the dinner table, we're just talking about what happened today, the events of the day, and bring in Scripture. What does the Bible say about this? Or, hey, you know, God says that, and kind of just weave the teaching right into just the normal day of life activities and the discussion. Amen. He goes on to say, and when thou walkest by the way, so you and your children are walking in the mall, or you're walking down to the bank, or you're walking wherever, you're walking along the way, you're walking in the woods, walking out on a hiking trail, just talking about God. I guess in a way you're doing it purposely, but it's passive. You're not just, okay, let's sit down, you in that chair, I'm in this chair, we're going to learn the Bible here. But just in the everyday course of life, so to speak. Where else? He says, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down. This is probably one of my favorite things. Every night even though my son's 12, I tuck him in at night still. I go in and spend time with him. My wife and I will take turns. Me first, then her, or vice versa. And Caleb wouldn't have it any other way. We can't both come in at the same time. He says, no. He says, come on, you gotta do it. Take turn, you gotta come in one at a time. Cause he treasures that individual time, that individual connection with each of us. Us both being there just isn't gonna get it. So, but I love that. And so many times at night when I'm tucking him in, I'll use that time to communicate some truths to him from God's Word. And it's passive. I guess it's purposely in a way that in my mind, I'm thinking I'm going to use this time to instruct. But it's also passive because we're just going through the normal events of life. Tucking into bed being one of them. And of course, when thou risest up in the morning time. So we need to instruct purposely. We need to instruct passively. And both of these really need to be done in a diligent fashion. And then thirdly, God's law must be in plain sight. Maybe I shouldn't use the word must, but I should have put the word should be in plain sight. But what I mean is this, have the Word of God around the house. Have it on a plaque, carved on wood. You can get those at the Christian bookstore. You could print your own on a printer and put it in a frame, a verse of Scripture. It could be written on a 3x5 card, stuck to the mirror. It could be a post-it note, all kinds of things, but We kind of see that here in Scripture. In verse 8, he says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Now, back in these days, they had these leather, I don't know, things that were tied to their hands, and it actually had Scripture on it, and they could just look at their hand and see Scripture. And they had these frontlets, which were little leather things that went on their head. Of course, you can't see it there, but the idea was, this is here. And I know it's here, and it's got God's Word, and I'm reminded of that, and it's near my brain, so I want to be thinking about it. And it was just a headband thing, that's what it means, but these, a sign upon thine hand, verse 8, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, so this thing on your head. Well, we're not going to walk around with anything tied to us like that. But he goes on to say, where's the part about the doorpost? Did I miss it? Oh yeah, verse 9. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And so he's talking about the word of God, the judgments, the statutes, etc., were written, and the children of God could see God's word and be reminded of it, and how important that is. Amen. When we put God's word like that, when we do that, if we can put it where we see it, you know, we used to joke about having you walk into a home and see a big family Bible on the coffee table, and yes, a lot of times they're just there collecting dust, I understand that, but there's something good, something positive about that. Is seeing that Bible, you're a little less tempted to do whatever sinful activity, because you see God's Word sitting there. And I think it's good if we not only have Bibles around the house, but we see Scripture verses. Here we have a Scripture verse on our wall right here at church. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Scripture verses in the home, and I believe that would honor God's Word. I believe we should understand that His Word is so, so important. And, you know, the Bible tells us that God, I forget the exact wording, but God honors His Word above His own name. That's an interesting concept. God says, my Word, I elevate it to be more important than my own name. That's what God thinks about His Word, and we should think about His Word that way as well. Amen? Very important. Also, if we have His Word out and to be seen, it will help us to remember God's Word. Remember God's Word. We're going to talk about remembering here a bit when we get to this next point. God promises a blessing of certain prosperity when we follow His instructions. Verses 2 and 3, He talked about length of days and so on. When we use the word prosperity, we're not necessarily talking about financial prosperity, but other blessings that God will bestow upon us. He always, always, always blesses obedience. God always, always blesses obedience. So if we obey God in this manner, then there will be blessings in store for us. Let's turn now to Psalm 78. So that was one passage that we can see about teaching children and the importance that God places on it. He specifically commands, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. He's very clear about that. Now we go to Psalm 78, another place that I think of when I think of this idea of teaching our children, spiritual legacy, etc. This is a long chapter. We're just going to look at a few verses here. Verses 1 through 7. Are you there? Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears unto the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Look at this. And our fathers have told us. This is almost like the flip side. Before it says, you fathers, teach your children. Now it's the children saying, hey, you know what? Our fathers taught us. Our fathers told us about the mighty God of Israel. Our fathers communicated the truth to us. So it's almost like the other side of the coin here, but let's go on. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generations, that they might set their hope in God, watch it now, and not, what's that word, forget the works of God, but keep His commandment. Now, the rest of the chapter talks about those who failed to do that, and the outcome of that. They turned to false gods. They left the God of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel, and on. It's a long chapter, but basically, he says, here's what happens if you don't pass it on to your children. And that's, we won't go there, but based on that, let's do this. Things of the past are to be recounted for the sake of the children.
We certainly see that here in this passage, and if we were to read on, for instance, let's just look at a couple verses here maybe. Verse 13. He's recounting these things. Verse 13, he says, "He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap." Well, what was that event? Anyone? Red Sea crossing. He had the waters to stand as a heap. They crossed on dry ground. He's telling the children, he's recounting the events of Israel. Here's what God did. He's awesome. He's mighty. He's powerful. Verse 14, "In the daytime, also he led them with a cloud, and all the night, light of fire." Same story. He led them by a pillar of fire by day, a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink. What else? But, verse 17, "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spake against God and said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?'" And on it goes. And here's the turning point. We see the people tempting the Lord, turning from the Lord, turning to idols, getting in trouble. So that's what happens if you don't not only recount what God has done in the past, but to be very proactive and diligent, as God taught us, to teach and pass along our faith to our children. Now, the purpose of this psalm is to warn God's people against the sin of unfaithfulness by pointing out past failures. You almost could write another word under this on your sheet, because we are going to talk about this, and this may not appear to be pertinent to the lesson, but it is, and I hope you'll see the connection. But you might put in parentheses under here the sin of forgetfulness. We're going to talk about that here for the next couple minutes. Not only the sin of unfaithfulness, but the sin of forgetfulness. You know, God knows we're forgetful people. And as I get older in years, I become more forgetful. Not the kind of forgetful that God's talking about, though, because, I won't give it away. Let's just keep going here. It is our holy responsibility to teach our children the praises of God. Now, our text kind of alludes to that. He's saying, look, our God, let me tell you some stories here. Our God, when our fathers and grandfathers and forefathers were trying to flee from Egypt, you know what some things God did? He parted the Red Sea. Can you see the eyes of the children? Bugged out. And this must be exciting stories to hear. This is what your God did. This is what our God did. He led our fathers through the wilderness, a huge wilderness, a pillar of cloud in the daytime, and at night, pillar of fire, so they could see and follow. Not only that, he gave them manna to eat and just recounted the stories, telling the praises of God, how wonderful he is, the mighty works that he performs, and trying to instill that faith into those children. So with that in mind, in this passage, Psalm 78, we must pass along to our children what we have heard. Now, sometimes we don't experience it firsthand, some things, right? But there's a lot of things we have heard, and we can pass that along. Now, I like it when God jumps in my life and either answers a big prayer or, just something. Obviously that God has done it. I like it when it happens to me because I can communicate that firsthand. And sometimes those may be a little far few between. We might borrow from other stories we've heard, or we might come to Scripture, of course, and tell what we've heard or what we've read from Scripture. I'm going to move a little faster here. We must teach our children the praises of God, not only what we've heard, but concerning His strength. Obviously, those stories I mentioned and the Bible mentions here, parting the Red Sea, etc. We see God's might. We see God's strength. We see His power. Thirdly, we must teach our children the praises of God concerning His wonderful works. And again, those same stories we just saw, His wonderful works. It is of utmost importance that we thank God that we possess His precious Word. Can you imagine what we'd be like without it? I can imagine. I cannot imagine trying to teach about God not having His Word. My little mind, my little pea brain just can't come up with enough concepts or whatever to explain it. And yet, all around the world are many countries that do not have Scripture. That ought to break our hearts. My heart was touched when Brother Fennell, was it? Bill Fennell was here during Missions Conference and talked about translating Scriptures for other countries that do not have it. And I just thought, wow, I can't imagine not having God's Word. And we do have it. We've got many copies, many of us. And we ought to treasure this and elevate it, lift it up, point our children to it, help them to see the importance of it. This just isn't another book. It's not a math book or a history book, though it has the best history in the world. But it's not that kind. It's not a textbook. These are the words of God. My, we need to understand that. So we ought to thank the Lord that we have it. All right, one more. Oh, I got two more. We got to go fast here. Let's go to Exodus. We won't be here long. And we'll get to the last one and finish up. Exodus 12. Turn quickly. I'm going to kick it in high gear here because we're running out of time. This is good stuff. Exodus 12. We'll pick it up in verse 24. Love this story. Now, this is when the Israelites are fleeing Egypt. Okay, it's the end of some of those things we talked about. They're getting ready to do the Red Sea thing. But here, verse 24, it said, "And ye shall observe this thing." He's talking about the Passover. If you look back at verse 23, he's talking about the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptian. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, look at me. The lintel was the part of the top of the door, the wood frame, and the side posts are the sides of the door. And when God's death angel came through the land, he would see the blood and he would pass over. And they use that word Passover, as you know, is the Passover. So, and by the way, just like the Lord sees Jesus' blood on our souls, death passes over. And a beautiful illustration there. But it says, verse 24, "Ye shall observe this thing, the Passover, for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons." How long? Forever. "It shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord give you, according to his promise, that ye shall keep this service." All right, we'll just stop there for time's sake, but this, I want you to just get this point out of it. The Passover wasn't intended to be just a ritual to be observed. Here it is. But an occasion to instruct the children of their mighty God. We didn't read far enough, so let's look at verse 26, because here it is. Here's the point, verse 26. "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Dad, why do we have this Passover deal? What's this about? Ah, I'm glad you asked." And it's an opportunity to teach about God Almighty. All right, one last place, Joshua chapter 4. I think we'll make it. You have to hurry with me, though. Come on now. Joshua chapter 4, another great passage, 1 through 8. Joshua 4, are you there? All right, here we go. I'm going to read quickly. "And it shall come to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord God in the midst of Jordan, take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark." So basically, here's a quick story. They were instructed to, they're getting ready to pass over Jordan. The ark went in first. When the priest's feet hit the water, This isn't the Red Sea crossing. This is another one, Jordan River. When the priest's feet hit the water, the waters opened, and they went across. He said, take one man out of every tribe and pick up a stone out of the riverbed. And when you get on the other side, we're going to build a little monument here. A little monument of stones. And he said the purpose of that is because one day the children are going to look back at that monument and say, what mean you these stones? Ah, I'm glad you asked. I want to tell you about how God parted the waters when we needed to cross over and had an opportunity to teach about God Almighty. Now, let's talk. I told you we'd talk about forgetfulness. Here's where it comes in. We're almost finished. Forgetfulness is often fought in the occasion of daily duty. Now, the children of Israel hear this story could have just, look, we got to get across the river. This is what we have to do. Let's just get it done and keep moving. We got to get somewhere or whatever. And just could have forgot this whole thing about the stones. But no. God says, look, I know that humans are forgetful. And I know sometimes we need stone monuments to remind us of God. After all, isn't that what the Lord's Supper is? You know, back, if Jesus had a Polaroid camera, you know, the kind you take a picture and it spits out a piece of paper and you watch it develop before your very eyes. Boy, that's David telling you how old I am, right? if you try to tell a kid that today, they're like, what? if Jesus had that, he would have taken several photos of himself and given one to each disciple and said, I want you to remember me. I'm about to go back to heaven. Here's my picture. Keep it in your wallet. Keep it close to your heart and remember me. They didn't have that. So Jesus said, let's institute the Lord's Supper. And each time we observe that at church, we're remembering. He said, as often as you do this, remember who? Me. And the Lord knows we're forgetful people. And so many times in our daily activities, our daily duties, we often struggle with forgetfulness. That's the nature of how we live. The cause of forgetfulness is found in the heart. And I don't know that we intentionally do it, but it just happens. It's the way of life, unfortunately. It becomes a hard issue. If we only love God as much as we love earthly objects and pursuits, we would need few stone memorials to keep him or his works in mind. I'm glad he gave us the Lord's Supper. We need that. We need to sit down as a church family and just hush. And sit quietly and think about what God has done for us. We need that stone memorial, so to speak. Bad memory usually results from bad interest and poor attention. And again, I don't know that we purposely say, well, I'm not going to think about God, but I think it's, bad interest. More importantly, poor attention. We just get up in the morning, get on the day's routine, and God is kind of pushed to the back burner. We're not thinking about him. And God wants us to remember him. God wants us. You say, how does this apply to leaving a godly legacy? Because it has to be in your heart first. It has to be. We have to have it before we can pass it on. Let's go on. And then lastly, the forgetfulness of God's merciful works is a sure indication that we have forgotten him. We've forgotten God. We must remember his mighty works. And what he has done. You know, that's why it's so good to rehearse in your mind the day you got saved. Replay that often. I remember when so-and-so came to my house. Or I remember I went to church and I heard the gospel and I received Christ. Someone brought me to the altar and talked to me. Or someone came to my house and we sat at the kitchen table or on the couch and they opened the Bible and showed me. And I received Jesus and he saved me. I remember it happening. We need to rehearse that in our minds. According to these scriptural examples, one thing is for sure. God wants us to what? Remember him and his mighty works. And he wants us to pass our faith on to our children, leaving a godly legacy.